Thank you, brother and sister. We all just please be seated for a second. I will ask you to stand in a minute, but praise the Lord. Thank you. It's wonderful to sing praises to our great God and King, and how true that last song was, as Michael said, He will hold me fast. That is our only hope. It really is. We have nothing else but in Christ Jesus, who's going to hold us to the end. That is His promise. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And He is faithful. He is true. And He is so glorious. We're going to fix our eyes this morning on the author and the perfecter of our faith. My hope this morning is that we will see Jesus for who He is. Not for who we make Him, but who He truly is. So would you stand with me as we pray to our great God and King? Oh, Lord, so true those words as we just sang, that, Lord, that You will hold us fast no matter how far we turn, how far we run. Lord, You are the one our salvation stands and ends in. And we come to You this morning, not casually, but Lord, but with our hearts truly wanting to know You more. And we lift our eyes to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one, Lord, who died for our sins, who's given us a new life in His name, the one who saved us, the one who is now working in us, the one who shapes our desires, the one who helps us in our obedience. Lord, I pray that You would conform all of us into His image. So, Lord, this morning, I pray that You would quiet our hearts as we sit in this room, this sanctuary, Lord, and with the clouds filled with water, and at times as it rains, maybe through this morning, Lord, may You just rain Your grace and Your mercy upon all of our hearts this morning. Even those who are watching online, Lord, my prayer is that they also, Father, would feel Your grace, Your mercy, Lord, and Your love. So I pray, Lord, You'll quiet all of us from distractions, still our hearts, fix our eyes on Jesus. Let Your word, Lord, be taught this morning with clarity, with power. And Lord, we just pray that Your word would transform each and every one of us. But Lord, but we don't only pray for ourselves, we pray for the churches in this area, in this city, in the surrounding cities, in our state, in our country, and around the world. But Lord, I do pray, Father, that You would make those churches faithful, that Christ would be exalted this morning, that Your gospel will be proclaimed, and Lord, in Your people will stand firm in Your truth. But Lord, but I also pray for the persecuted church. And there are some churches who are being persecuted in our country. But I do pray for those, Lord, on foreign lands and foreign soils. And I pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer for the name of Christ. Would You strengthen them this morning? Would You sustain them? Will You remind them that they are not forgotten? And that the reward is great in heaven. But Lord, I also want to lift up the families in our church. I want to pray for the marriages in our church, Lord. And I pray that You would strengthen our marriages in love, humility, and faithfulness. But Lord, I also want to pray for those who are widowed. Lord, would You be near to them as their comfort and as their portion? But not only them, Lord, I want to pray for those who are not married. Remind them, Lord, that they are complete in Christ. They are fully seen, fully known, and deeply loved. And now, Lord, I just pray as we come to Your word, teach us what it means to work out what You have already worked in. Keep us from striving in our own strength. Anchor us in Your truth, that it is You who works in us, both to will and to work for Your good pleasure. And Lord, we give you this amount of time, this next 45, 40 minutes to you for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Came upon a little illustration this morning, actually, that I just want to share with you. It's called Chipping Away at Sin Like a Sculptor Chipping Away at Marble. I have heard it said that the good sculptor, whenever he sees a suitable block of marble, firmly believes that there is a statue concealed within that marble. His business is but to take away the material and so unveil, the thing of beauty that shall be enjoyed forever. Believer, you are that block of marble. You have been quarried by divine grace, and you have been set apart for the master's service. But we cannot see the image of Christ in you yet, as you wish. True, there are some traces of God's grace in it, some dim outlines of what it is to be. It is for you, with the chisel and the mallet, with constant endeavor and holy dependence upon God, to work out that image of Christ in yourself, till you shall be discovered to be by all men like unto your Lord and Master. God has sketched the image of His Son in you. In the as yet but slightly carved marble, He has fairly outlined it. And you have but to go on chipping away at these sins, these infirmities and corruptions, till the fair likeness of the incarnate God shall be seen by all. C.H. Spurgeon. We're all marvel that God has quarried, set apart. In church this morning, if Jesus Christ is Lord, like we proclaimed last week at Easter, Jesus is Lord, and He is the author and the finisher of our faith, He is those things, then your life is not your own. If the one who was crucified is now exalted above all names and authorities, then obedience is not optional. And here's the question that presses in on us this morning. What does it look like to live under the Lordship of Christ? What does it look like to live under the Lordship of Christ? Not just to sing about it like we just did. Not just to confess it, that Jesus is Lord, but to live it. Like I said last week, we declared that Jesus is Lord. We as Christians declare it, Jesus is Lord. But today, we're going to see in God's Word what that really means. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 2. And please stand with me as we read God's Word. Sorry to keep you guys moving up and down, but this is Christian aerobics. Amen. Keep the blood moving. So Ephesians 2, our text is going to be two verses, verse 12 and 13. But I just want to remind you of last week, of this great text that says in verse 9. Let's just start in verse 9. This was our text last week, but this morning is 12 and 13. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Friends, because Christ has been exalted, your life, our life, must be transformed. And the big idea, if you have, just so you know, I decided not to use the PowerPoint this morning because I think it's kind of confusing at times because I really don't work off it. I work off this outline. So if you have the outline, you can follow along. So, big idea. Because Christ is Lord, we must live out the salvation God is working within us. That is the big idea. This morning. And if we look at point number one, we see a serious command. Listen again to what Paul says. He says, therefore, and I think I remember last week, when you see the word therefore, you got to know what's that there for. It is for the previous verses, that because Christ has been exalted, that He has been exalted above all names and authorities, and that He is Lord over all. Then He says, my beloved. He reminds these people in Philippi, you are loved not only by me, but by God. As you have always obeyed, He says. You've always obeyed. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Then He says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now, I want to be clear this morning because people can be confused with this text. Let's be clear. Paul does not say work for your salvation, nor does he say earn your salvation. Because Scripture is clear. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace we have been saved, not a result of any works. So he's not saying work for your salvation or earn your salvation. So what does he mean here? What does he mean work out your own salvation? He means it should be shown. He says live it out. Bring it out. What Christ finished on the cross when he said it is finished, our salvation was bought and purchased on the cross. There is nothing that we can do to earn it. It is done and complete. Therefore, Paul is saying, let it out. What God has placed in you, live it out. Bring it out. Let it be seen. Your salvation is not meant to be hidden. We're not called to be secret Christians, friends. Jesus said, let your light shine among men. We are to be light and salt to this world. Someone once said, and this is funny but kind of sad, if you were to be arrested today, if you were to be arrested today for being a Christian, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Because Paul is not calling us to a hidden faith. He's calling us to live out our salvation. Another funny one, and it's not funny. Some Christians, they are so undercover. They're undercover Christians that they've even forgotten that they're on a mission. I laughed that loud when I read that. But it's sad. There are Christians that you know that have been Christians or followers of Christ. They said they've been followers of Christ for years. But you don't know it. Our identity is in Christ. That is who we are. I am BJ Lopez, Bob John Lopez, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been bought and purchased by the one true King, and so have you. So all joking aside, our salvation is meant to shape how we think, how we speak, how we live. The book James says that faith by itself, if it does not have any works, is dead. He's not saying our works save us. He's saying that if you're saved, there should be works. If you're alive, you should have a pulse. Friends, salvation is not just something you believe. Our salvation is something that should transform each and every one of us. It's something that should shape how we live every day. Several verses, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we are to live by faith and not by sight. Romans chapter 1, verses 17 says, the righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Friends, if you have salvation in Christ Jesus, that is a living faith. A living faith produces a living life. If God has saved you, there will be evidence in your life. Think of a plant. I think of a seed that's planted into the ground. If it's a real seed or if it's a plastic seed, the plastic seed can be in the ground forever. It will never grow. But a real seed goes into the ground and it grows. Not perfectly sometimes, but there's visible. It is visible. And so it is with our salvation. And that is what Paul is saying. Because you've just said Christ is Lord over everything. He is. He's been exalted to the highest position, highest place ever. And we have salvation in his name. Therefore, let us live out this salvation. Let the world know that God has saved us. He has saved us, and there should be fruit. So let me ask you this question as a pastor. And I want to be careful here. Because as your pastor, I am preaching to myself. I fall short every day. I am a hypocrite. I am a sinner. And I am no one's hero. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I make mistakes each and every day. But my Savior has never made a mistake. And my faith is in Him. So let me ask you a question, a serious command, a serious question. Is your salvation visible? Is there fruit? Is there obedience? Is there repentance? Is there growth? Is there love for others? Humility. But friends, Paul's not asking for perfection. He's asking there has to be a direction. We don't have to be perfect. God is making us perfect. And that's a process called sanctification. But there should be a direction. We shouldn't just be laying on our backs like, I'm not doing anything. Because Paul is saying, don't hide your salvation. Don't neglect it. Work it out. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the Creator of all things, emptied himself. He emptied himself by becoming a man. He lived on this earth as a servant, a man. And he died and he kept going down lower and lower and lower. To the point of death. And because he died for our sins, God has highly exalted him. And that's what Paul is calling us. Sometimes we have to go low. We have to go low so we can be brought up. So friends, how we live this out matters deeply. We are not working to be saved. We are working because we have already been saved. I'm not working to earn my salvation. I'm not working to keep my salvation. I am working. I am striving. I am hopefully growing in grace because I am saved. I think of playing sports. You know, I can go watch the Giants play baseball every week, and I can wear my Giants hat. I can wear my Giants jersey, and I love it, and I can't wait to go this year. In fact, we should go as a church to the Giants game sometime this year. I love it. But just because I wear a hat and just because I wear a jersey doesn't make me on the team. My emotions rise and fall when they win and lose. But the guys who are in the dugout, the guys who work every day hard, those guys are working out their salvation in a sense. And as we as Christians, we have Christ in our hearts. We should be working out our salvation. Spending time in God's Word. Spending time with God's people. Spending time in prayer. And I'm not saying we should do it like that should be everything. But it should be a part of your life. So Paul tells us how we get there. It's in verse 12 at the end. He says, we are to work out your salvation. This is point two now. We're going to point two. This is the right posture. You can't just do it pridefully. There has to be a right posture. And that is my point two. We do it. He says, work out your salvation. Let it be seen. Do not neglect it. Work it out with fear and trembling. And friends, we need to understand this clearly because this, again, can also be misunderstood. This is not fear that you may lose your salvation. That's not what Paul is talking about. The saying, once saved, always saved, is true. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they, you who believe, will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand, Jesus has said. So this is not fear that you can lose your salvation. Friends, God does not save us, then leave you to keep yourself. That's what that whole song was. He will hold us fast. God doesn't save you and say, you're saved. Now go. You're on your own. We as adults do that with our children. And we should. Kids are old enough, we say, go, you're on your own. But God doesn't do that. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. God does not just save you and then leave you to keep yourself saved. Because Paul says in Philippians here, in chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Friends, if God saved you and left you on your own, that would not be grace. If your salvation rested on you and your good work and your life and what you do, that wouldn't be salvation. That wouldn't be good news. That would be a burden. So friends, just again quickly, this is not about losing your salvation. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, like Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one will snatch you out of my hand. So this, my friends, is not the fear of losing your salvation. It is reverence. It is thankfulness. It is like, ah, Lord, I have salvation. Your reverence because you have salvation. And this is important because when Paul says with fear and trembling, he's talking about two things. He's not only talking about God, we fear and tremble because of God. He's also talking to the church, that we work at our salvation amongst one another. And there should be fear and trembling to one another. There should be an awe and humility and love towards one another because we serve a great God. Because when a person truly fears God, they stop exalting themselves. They become careful, humble, and we become gentle with others. Church, when we tremble before God, we will be careful with one another. There should be no pride, no harshness, no careless words, because God is near and God is at work in our hearts. Scripture says, let us offer to God acceptable worship in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, there's this closeness between God and His people. There's a security between God and His people. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And therefore, there should be a reverence before God. Fear and trembling before God simply is that we understand that God is so great. God is so powerful. God is so awesome and loving and worthy and holy that it makes our hearts say, whoa, God, you're awesome. And I want to listen to you. I want to be careful around you. And I want to love others the way you've loved me. We were reminded of this past week. We were down at the beach. We walked down out to the ocean. It's a long, sandy stretch. The water's coming in. And it's cold. The waves are crashing. It's so awesome. It really is. Watching the ocean come. And to think that God and His providence and His power and His might, it says the ocean ends there, all around the world. It is so powerful. It is so majestic. It makes me feel weak and small. But you know what else it makes me feel? It makes me feel cautious. I fear. Man, that thing can destroy me. And the ocean isn't bad. I just respect it because it's worthy of respect. And our God is greater than any ocean. He created all the oceans and He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us to live and to have salvation in His name. And we should respect and stand in awe of this God. And we are to serve, as Psalm number 2 says, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And that's what Paul is talking about, that we are to live out our salvation not with pride, not in secret, but in awe and wonder that we've been saved, with attention and love. So with that, I think in your notes, I have this little section called the Lordship of Christ. And I want this to be really understood. What does it mean? Last week when we said, Jesus is Lord. We say that. Jesus is Lord. As a Christian, we need to understand what that means. It's called the Lordship of Christ. So what is Paul calling us as believers to do? And by the way, friends, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. The truth applies to unbelievers, but he's talking to believers. In fact, that's why he says, beloved, loved ones. So what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to live under the Lordship of Christ. But we need to be very clear what this means. To say Jesus is Lord means simply that he has absolute authority over your life. If you say Jesus is Lord, that means he has absolute authority over your life. Not partial authority, total authority. Not some of your life, not parts of your life, all of your life. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. And friends, this is not a title that we give to Jesus. This is a reality that God has declared about his Son and our Savior. He is Lord. God has made him both Lord and Christ, Acts 2:36. So let me clarify what Lordship of Christ is not. Jesus is not Lord if he is only your helper. He is not Lord if he is only your advisor, your emergency contact, or when it's convenient, or when it feels good, or when he fits in your plans. Friends, he is Lord. He rules and he reigns. So what does lordship mean? Simply this. Lordship means he commands, he defines truth, he sets the direction, and ultimately he owns our lives. That is the lordship of Christ. He commands, he defines truth, he sets the direction, and he owns your life. Or just simply, lordship means that Jesus has the right to tell each and every one of us how to live. So the question is not, do I like Jesus? The question is, are we submitted to him? Now, this is going to sound harsh, but there's good news because Paul, the Bible is all filled with good news. So I don't want to lose you here. In the book of Luke, Jesus said this to the people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? We call him Lord, and we do not do what he tells us. According to Jesus, when we do that, we are not truly acknowledging him as Lord. If we refuse to obey him. And friends, this is not theoretical. This is not something that, oh, we need to understand. This is something that should shape our life. It should shape who we are. I'll never forget this. One night, Andrea and I and a couple of our friends were at another person's house. And we sat with the Romanian pastor, Joseph Stone. He was an older gentleman, like I said, from Romania. He had spent years in prison for proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ in a communist country. And he was just sharing his stories. And I asked him a question. I just said simply, sir, what do you see the issues in our church today? He says, oh, son, things have changed so much throughout the years. He goes, you know, Scripture uses the word slave as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is clear. The early translations was a slave, doulos. Simply a slave is someone who belongs completely to another. A person who lives to do another person's will. A slave is someone who belongs completely to his master, and he lives for that master. He's not a helper. He's not an employee. He's not a volunteer. He's not an assistant. He is a slave. But today, in America, in the West, we changed the translation of doulos, slave, to servant, to bond servant. And we did that because in the Western culture, we have been tied to racial and abusive slavery. And because of this modern day slavery, translators wanted people to maybe not tie those two things together. So he changed the meaning of the word slave to a servant. He says a servant has autonomy. A servant can negotiate. A servant can leave. A servant gets compensated. A slave, he is owned. He has no independent will. He exists completely and entirely under his master. And he goes on to say, son, we've shifted in the church. We shifted from ownership to association. We shifted from being under complete submission to preference, to the authority of Christ, to just convenience. So instead of saying, I belong to Christ, we now say, I follow Christ. I follow him when it fits. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Friends, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus is not someone we simply serve. He is the one who owns us. He purchased us by his blood, by his life on his cross, on the cross. And that's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because when you understand who Christ is, you don't approach him casually. You live and you live under his rule with complete reverence and awe. Now, I want you guys to understand again, be careful. Submission to Christ does not save you. But a saved heart, if you're saved, you will submit to Christ. Because we all know we can submit to people, but in our hearts, we're standing up with all the pride and arrogance like, ugh. So friends, submission to Christ does not save you. But a saved heart does submit to Christ. In church, Jesus is not Savior without being Lord. You don't receive him in parts. You receive him as Lord. And that is why Paul says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because when we see Christ rightly, we don't treat him casually. We live under his rule. So here's the tension. If this all depends on us, you will fail. We can't live this way in our own strength and power. It's impossible. But that's why God's word is perfect. Look at the next verse. I got to open my Bible again. Sorry. He says, work out your own salvation in verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. For it is God who works in you. Friends, we can't do this at all. God has to do the work. See, friends, our salvation is not fragile. It's not upheld by ourselves. It's upheld by God Almighty. And that moves into the third point, the glorious assurance, this glorious truth that for it is God who works in you in verse 13. Now listen to this, friends. Please take comfort because this word, this text, this verse changes everything. For it says that God is working in you. Friends, we're not alone. You are not self-powered. God Himself is at work in you. So what does God do? It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God shapes your desires. Ezekiel 36:27, God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Friends, even your desire to obey God right now, you want to follow God, that is God's grace. Because all of us are sinners. All of us do not go after God's grace. Reject it all the time. For there's no one good, no, not one. So even our desire to obey is by God's grace. And it says, and to work. See, God will empower our obedience. Hebrews 13:21 says, may God equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Friends, what this means is that we work out what God has already worked in our hearts. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God has worked in us. Now we work it out. So when you fight sin, that is God at work. When you pursue holiness, that is God at work. When you desire to be more like Christ, that is God at work. And listen, friends, that is not you. There is no good in anyone. It's from God, and He's working in you. For it is God who works in you. So don't dismiss that. Don't downplay this truth. Give thanks that God is working in your hearts. Because the very fact that you hate your sin, that you long to obey, and that you desire Christ is evidence that God is at work in your life. And what God began, He will complete. And He says it in Philippians 1:16, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And even if it's the smallest work of grace in your life, even if it's the smallest bit of obedience, that is a miracle. And I know there might be some people here who are struggling. And if some of us are truly honest, we would even say, I just don't bear much fruit. I struggle. You feel stuck. You may even feel weak. And you feel like you're failing. Hear me this morning. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God has not stopped working in your life. For it is God who works in you. And even when you can't see this work, He is still working. Even when you feel nothing, He is working. In the struggle against sin, He is working. So my encouragement to you, don't give up. Don't turn away. Don't stop fighting. Run. Run to Jesus. Because the evidence of life, the evidence of your salvation is not perfection. It's not perfection. Only Christ is perfect. We'll be perfect in heaven. But we keep coming back to the Savior, coming back to Jesus. Struggling Christians, the fight itself, this fight, this battle is evidence that God is working in you. And maybe it was my first sermon here. I told you guys about the Chinese bamboo. There's a bamboo in China that you put in the ground. And you can water it and tend it every day. The first year, nothing. You water it, tend it. The second year, nothing. The third year, nothing. The fourth year, nothing. There's nothing shown for your watering and your tending. But on the fifth year, the Chinese bamboo busts through the ground. And within 2 weeks, it grows to 80 to 90 feet tall. That is what it means when God is working in you. You may not see it. Don't quit. Don't stop believing. God is working. So I don't mean to try harder on your own. This is not try harder. This is not let go and let God. This is God is working in you and you work out. Friends, think about a muscle. I can't create muscle out of nothing. But because I have muscle, I can do things. I can lift things. I can carry things because I have something in me. Paul, the muscle, muscles. It is something that God placed in me. And therefore, it's in me. I can work it out. And that is your faith. God has given you faith. It's in you. Now work it out. Obey Him. Follow Him. And it's all for His good pleasure. Because, friends, God is not reluctant. He delights in shaping us. He delights to make us more like Christ and to conform us into the image of Jesus. And, friends, and I just want to just remind you that Paul is talking not only to individuals, he's talking to the church. He's talking to a group of believers. This is not something one person does or two people do. This is something everyone who calls in the name of Jesus Christ must strive for, must trust in the Lord to grow in our hearts, that we grow in holiness, in obedience, in faithfulness. And it is a battle. It is. But we run to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and He strengthens us and He gives us the ability to do these things. This is personal, but it's not private. God is working in you and God is working among all of us. And when each believer strives towards this great God, that we repent, that we grow, the whole church changes. Unity deepens. Our witness will strengthen. Our lights will shine. Because when God works in His people, the world sees it. And that's what God wants for Lone Hill Church. He wants us all to be in awe of His Son. Follow Him. If you call Him Lord, He owns you. God is at work in you so that Christ can be seen through you. My friends, don't settle for casual Christianity. Stop living in defeat. Stop listening to the voices in your head. Stop listening to the voices of this world and start speaking truth to yourself. That you are a son of God. That you are a daughter of the King. That you have been saved. You've been redeemed. And no one, not no one, can take you out of the Father's hands. Pursue obedience. Turn from sin quickly. Repent. Fight for holiness. Be quick to forgive one another. Love others as you love yourself. But here's the thing. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. It is God who works in you. He has to love your wife and be the husband to your wife that you can't be. To be the father to the children that you can't be. To be the sister to your sister because you can't be. Put on Christ. Walk in His grace. And I'll end with this. Scripture gives us a picture of what this really looks like. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this about a man you guys all heard about. And I think it's pretty cool that it's raining today. And on the way here, I saw a beautiful, beautiful rainbow. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. Noah built an ark. And what's amazing is Noah, up to that point in history, had never seen rain like he's seen that day or those days. There were no clouds gathering. There were no visible signs that it will actually rain. But yet, God spoke. God's word was spoken, and Noah responds. 4 years, friends. 4 years. He built. He built an ark. Not occasionally, not when he felt like it, but he did it every day. Why? Because he took God's word seriously. And what's amazing is that we don't really know if it took him 120 years to build an ark. Could be 120 years. Some people think maybe it took him 75 years to build the ark, or was it 120? Regardless, it's a lot longer than many of us are in this room. Friends, that is what Paul in this text is calling us to do. Heed God's word. Not because of fear, panic, but in reverence. Not that we can earn our salvation, but by responding to the one true God. Because, friends, Noah did not build the ark to be saved. He didn't build the ark to be saved. He built the ark because he believed in God. And a life that takes God seriously will live different. Friends, God is not finished with any of us yet. He is working in us so that Christ can be seen through us. And friends, as I end, we are not our own. We have been bought with the price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you are not only our Savior, you are our Lord, our Master. You are a good Master. You have all authority in heaven and on earth and over all of our lives. And I pray, Lord, as I spoke this morning, my heart trembles because I know I fall so short. But my confidence is not in my abilities. My confidence is in you, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, the lover of my soul, the one who died for me, for us, for all who will believe. Forgive us for the ways that we have taken you lightly. Forgive me, Lord, when I resist your rule. Give us hearts, Lord, that tremble at your word, not to be fearful that you're going to hurt us, but that we live before you and that you love us and you've given us everything. Give us hearts that gladly submit to your authority. Work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Make us a people, Lord, here at Lone Hill that take you seriously, that will build our lives under the lordship of Christ, that we would let Christ be seen in us for your glory. And we confess as a church, Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray all of this in the name of our sweet and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.